I am contending with some allergies today. Maybe some of you are as well. During these windy days that we're having, I had hair before they started. Okay. I got a little granddaughter. She's Ryan's daughter, and her name is Zayla, and Zayla is 2 and full of life. And I was carrying her on my shoulders recently, and to keep her on my shoulders, I didn't have my hat on, and I risked the possibility of my hair blowing in the wind. But Zayla's known me for 2 years, and she's on my shoulders, and we're doing this walk, and she looks down at the top of my head, and I think for the first time, she realized my hair was gone. And she asks, she says, she calls me Bob. She says, Bob, where'd your hair go? I said, honey, it's just gone. Just gone. So, if you would, thank you. God is good. Bear with me. Give me a little grace if I need to take a drink of water and catch my throat here because those allergies are just there. We gathered together last Sunday, church, on the first Sunday of Lent. And we heard Jesus say this, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Boy, it was a hard message, wasn't it? And it was hard to hear in some respects. We learned that following Jesus is not for the fickle or the faint of heart. Following him is going to cost us something. When Jesus said, take up your cross, Jesus was saying loud and clear to his disciples then and his disciples today, to be worthy of him, to follow him, he must come first. Our will, our way, our wants, they all come second to Jesus. So I pray that you have heeded those words of Christ and that you have made every decision, every choice this week to put him first. And I pray that you'll keep committing yourself to doing just that. I personally think it's a daily decision because each day, Jesus said, has enough troubles, worries of its own. And in the midst of those, we remind ourselves, I'm carrying the cross of Christ. I'm his, and he is mine. We just keep walking with Jesus. This morning, on this second Sunday of Lent, we're going to eavesdrop a little bit with Jesus in a very intimate time that he is having with his disciples. The location is in Jerusalem, specifically in what we see in Scripture called the upper room. There's a picture of it. You can envision Jesus and the disciples for the Last Supper being upstairs there. The author of our My Cup Runneth Over devotional book, Dr. John Bowling, I hope this is as educational and refreshing and helpful in your Lent journey as it has been for me. Dr. Bowling says on pages 41 and 42 in this devotional, he says, The present-day upper room that pilgrims and tourists visit is on the second story of a building built by the Crusaders in the 12th century as part of the Church of St. Mary of Zion. Although the present structure does not date to the time of Christ, archaeological and historical data strongly suggest that this was the physical site of the room used by Jesus as he gathered with his disciples for their Passover meal. The upper room has also been identified as the location of the first Jewish Christian church. Preparations had been made for them to eat supper together. The Last Supper. Before supper, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, has agreed to betray Jesus and turn him over to the religious leaders. As the disciples enter the upper room, Jesus washes their feet. All 24 of those stinky, dirty, smelly feet. Jesus washes their feet, a task that's reserved for the lowest of slaves and servants. None of them took the initiative to do that. There was no servant there. But Jesus did. And there's a lesson there for us in serving others. That in doing so, sometimes we need to get down with dirty, stinky, smelly feet in the minutia of ministry to love others well. Jesus and his disciples are now sitting at the table. And Jesus has less than 24 hours of life left in his physical body. And the one thing that he wants to do most is to share a meal with those closest to him. So we're going to eavesdrop in a little bit. Would you please stand for the reading of the Lord as we hear these words of Jesus on that evening in the upper room? I'm in Luke. I'm reading from the New International Version, and we'll pick up the story in chapter 22, beginning at verse 7. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. If you've got your mobile device, your phone, look it up there, or it's going to be on the screen right behind me. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The word of the Lord. Praise be to God. You may be seated. This is not just any meal. It's the Passover meal. Dr. Bowling says again from My Cup Runneth Over devotional book, he says, this event, commonly called the Last Supper, links Passover with the sacrificial nature of Jesus' impending crucifixion. They'll eat the traditional Passover lamb with all the trimmings. What they will eat is steeped in symbolism. This meal, this Passover meal, church, has real meaning for them. Every Jew celebrates the Passover meal. According to Numbers chapter 9, verse 13, anyone who does not is to be cut off from his people, and nobody wants to be thrown out of the community of believers. That's how serious the Lord is in wanting his people to remember that night in Egypt when God brought the mighty Pharaoh to his knees and delivered the Israelites from slavery. On the night of the Passover, the Lord instructed the Israelites to stay in their homes and eat a meal together. Lamb, the best one that each family had to offer, was to be sacrificed in order to be the main dish for supper. Blood from the lamb would be painted above the doorpost, the entryway to the Israelites' homes, in order to distinguish their homes from that of the Egyptians that they lived among. Exodus chapter 12 tells part of the story this way. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Is this day important? Oh, you bet your bippy it is. The most important day on the Jewish calendar. It's the day that the Lord set them free, brought them out of slavery, formed them and forged them into a nation, into a people that he would call his own, his chosen people. Leviticus 26, God said, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. Little Mr. Matthew walks with his head held high this morning. This is a special supper together. It's the Passover meal. Lamb will be served to remind them of God's deliverance. Bitter herbs will be eaten to remind them of the bitterness of slavery that God had delivered them from. Jesus tells his disciples, he says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. What? Can you visualize James turning to John? Can you visualize Peter turning to Matthew? What did he just say? I wonder if they really heard what he said there. And I wonder if they understood at all what he was saying. What did he mean? Begs the question, what's happening here? Tell you what I think is happening there. It's called intimacy. For the last 3 years, Jesus had lived life with these 12 men, his disciples, his apostles. They traveled together. They ate together. They bunked together. They ministered together. They prayed together. They had seen Jesus time after time do miraculous signs and wonders, miracles. They had affirmed that he's the Messiah. They had lived life together as the closest of friends. These lower class misfits, hotheads, egotistical, hard to love, unreliable, insensitive, sometimes dull-headed, sometimes overbearing, get on your nerves, not good enough for any of the other rabbis, these men were more than Jesus' disciples. You know, don't miss this, church. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are his disciples. But we're much more than that. They then, us now, are his friends. He had just told them, he said, I no longer call you servants. Instead, I have called you friends. And when Jesus calls them friends, I have people I know that are friends, but they're really more acquaintances to me. I mean, I don't really know them to know them. I know them by face. I recognize their voice. I know a tad bit about them. But when Jesus calls them friends, when he calls us friends, he means that we are a whole lot more than a mere acquaintance. He means an authentic, real, close, intimate, I'll take a nail for you kind of friend. And in a few hours, that's exactly what will happen. This is it for him. Jesus knows this is the Last Supper for him. And he knows that he is the main course. He is the sacrificial lamb. The perfect sacrifice had to be. It would be his blood that is shed so that his friends may live forever with him. He will take several nails for his friends and lay down his life for them. He was eager to be with them. He knew everything was about to change. It was because of the relationship that he had with them that made him eager to share this meal. So they ate supper, the traditional Passover meal, and they talked. They probably shared some laughs. I can imagine Jesus maybe telling some dumb dad jokes. One of my favorite pictures of Jesus is the laughing Jesus. Have you seen that? He's just busting a gut. You know he did. And he's teaching them. And he's preparing them for what is to come next. Then, after the meal is finished, Jesus instituted what we call communion. The word communion comes from the Greek word koinonia, meaning fellowship, sharing, or communion. You won't find the term communion used in newer English Bible translations. But you will find it in older translations like this one from the King James Version. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Communion is one of the two sacraments that we practice in the Church of the Nazarene. The other being baptism. A sacrament is described as an outward symbol of grace from Jesus that lives within a person. Matthew, if he was in here with us this morning, would be most welcome to receive communion. The grace of Christ has saved him. Next step is baptism. Wow. This meal, communion, is synonymously also called the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist. We Christians observe communion because the Lord told us to. He said, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So church, whenever we partake in the sacrament of communion, we do so as followers and friends of Jesus Christ, having placed our faith in him for our salvation. The bread symbolizes life. It is the nourishment that sustains life. Jesus said in John 6:35, he said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry." In communion, the bread represents the physical body of Jesus. Wine, or in our case, the grape juice that we use, represents God's new covenant, established in blood, the blood of Christ that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians 1:7, the Apostle Paul writes, "He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins." You know, In our humanness, I don't think we really can grasp what the depth of that is until we see him face to face, when our faith has become sight. Communion, church, is to be a time of remembering and reflecting. Yet it is to be a time of celebration and thanksgiving for the freedom, the deliverance from the bondage of sin that Christ's sacrifice has done for us. Communion is significant for us. It's God in fellowship with his people, God in fellowship with his friends, Savior communing with his friends. He treasures the intimacy, the closeness, and that's what he desires with you and me as we prepare to come to the table this morning. John Wesley, one of our founding faith fathers in the Church of the Nazarene, believed that as we partake of the bread and the juice in communion, that there is a real living presence of the Trinity at work in and through us as we come to the Lord's table. Christians have been observing the sacrament of communion for over 2,000 years. And in a few moments, we're going to join with them and come to the Lord's table. This meal, this sacrament is steeped in symbolism. But it's not so much about the meal. It's about the relationship with our Lord. And so, as we prepare for supper with Jesus, let me ask you this morning, how's your relationship with him? I heard good. Praise him. Let me ask you, do you know him? And by that question, I want to be perfectly clear, church. When I ask you if you know him, I'm asking, have you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and repented from your sins and confessed them and placed your faith in him, and are you following him? You see, I think there's a lot of people that know who Jesus is. That's not the question. The question is, do you know him as Lord and Savior? Have you prayed to receive him to your heart? Is he your Savior? That's the question. And as you contemplate and think a little bit about your relationship, preparing to come to the table this morning, let me ask you this, is your relationship with him up to date? I mean, is it fresh? Or maybe has it become a little stale? Maybe even dormant? Before coming to the Lord's table this morning, the Apostle Paul advises us to examine our hearts, to evaluate our relationship with Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Now is the time for us to do just that. Now is the time to reflect and contemplate, to ask Jesus, Lord, how are we? Give you about 30 seconds of silence just to do that right now. Amen. I'm going to ask our servers this morning to please come forward, and Pastor Tom will help us in this regard as we prepare to come to the table this morning. Servers will be across the front. And in a moment, when I invite you to come, you'll just come down one of the aisles and you will be served the bread and the juice. As you take them, I'd ask that you would please hold them until you get back to your seat, and then we will all partake together. In the Church of the Nazarene, we participate in the sacrament of communion and what we call open communion. What that means is you do not have to be a member of the Church of the Nazarene to receive communion. You do have to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're not, we're not here to judge you. We will pray for you. We would ask you in reverence of the Lord's Supper that you simply not partake. For his friends, for his disciples, this meal we receive in remembrance of him. Church, you are invited to come forward now and receive the juice, symbolic of the new covenant, his blood shed for us, and the bread, symbolic of his body which was broken for us for the forgiveness of sin. Come and partake.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow.
friends, if you were not physically able to come forward today, our servants will come to you. Just raise your hand so we can see where you're at, and we'll bring the juice and the bread to you. All right, everyone who was desiring to be served has been. Thank you, servants. Thank you, Pastor. See, and I pray that this meal never, ever becomes a simple ritual. This meal is steeped in symbolism. You hold in your hands the sacrament of communion, the bread, reminding us of the broken body of Jesus Christ, which was broken for you for the forgiveness of sin. Church, take and eat this and give thanks. In the cup, symbolic and reminding us of the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. Praise his name. Take and drink this and give thanks. To say that God is so good would be a gross misunderstatement. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace as you celebrate his grace in your life today. We're dismissed.